Oh, praise the Lord. Good to be here this morning. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Everybody had a great Christmas. Amen. Had a good week. I took the week off this week. For the most part, I was here Wednesday night. but Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I just kind of stayed home. And I'm working on restoring an old chest of drawers that I found out was my grandpa's. And then it was my mom and dad's, and that mom wouldn't know if I wanted it. Dad was using it. Mom wouldn't know if I wanted it. And I said, yeah. And it was brown, painted brown. But it was old. Still had, I wouldn't say tongue and groove, but what was it? The joints, dovetail joints on this thing. Made of real wood, not paste, okay, and wood chips. It's pretty... So anyway, I started working on that this week, stripping two coats of paint and I don't know how many coats of varnish off of this thing to get it down to the wood. It's pretty, is what it is. And still not done with it yet, but it was an enjoyable week, but I'm glad to be back here. Place looked strange this morning when I came in, Gary. I'm going, wow. But anyway, good to be here. Acts chapter 23. To me, it's an interesting part of the Bible because it's a historical record. And I like to read old historical records just to see how things were, how people talked, what people did. And it may not be everybody's cup of tea. It may not be everybody's, I like this part of the Bible. But it's interesting nonetheless because there's some things here that I drew out of this in studying this, that how you see life today and how you see things going on in the world today really is not any different than what it was 2,000 years ago. Human nature has remained the only constant on this earth in Earth's history. Human nature. How people are, okay? People are wicked. They have wicked ways. And Christ came to save us from that. And Paul was one of those men that wanted to be saved from his wicked ways. And God saved him. And so in Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 22, Paul gave his testimony. He told about what happened on the Damascus Road. He's going to do that again. That's his witness. That's what he knows about what happened to him and how he got saved. And I will tell you something. If you want to know whether or not you're saved, ask yourself, do I have a testimony of when God saved me? Do I have that testimony? Do I know? I'll be honest with you. When I was 9 years old, down at that camp, down in Niangua, Missouri, I don't really know the exact date. Maybe I could go back on a calendar of 1974 and try to guess. It was sometime in June, and it was on a Monday night. Other than that, I remember. I remember where I was, what was going on, and I remember things that God has done. I mean, big, serious things that God has done for me and with me and to me since then. I remember those times, and they are part of my testimony. So if you want to know whether or not you're going to heaven or not, do you remember? Do you remember the Damascus Road you were on? Okay? Do you remember when you were at, listen to this now, when you were at your worst, that's when God decided to save you. Amen? Not when you were being good, but when you were at your worst, do you remember when Jesus showed up and showed himself to you on the Damascus Road? And that was Paul's testimony. He's encountered difficulties. He was told about all this when he goes down to Jerusalem. And we're just reading ahead. I was just reading ahead And Paul just pretty much is just going from one jail to the other. And he was told about all this, but he said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is what God wants me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And so the Lord shows up in verse 11 of Acts chapter 23, and he stands by him. I love that. I absolutely love that. Paul was never, ever alone. Not one time was he alone. He stands beside him, be of good cheer. Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And then we, in verse 12 and 13, there was a conspiracy. We read about that, the 40 men who decided they were not going to eat and drink until they'd killed Paul. And so anyway, we talked about that last Sunday morning. Now I want us to go to verse 15. Acts chapter 23, the Bible says, now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. I want you to notice the guile in these men. They're laying out a plan on how they're going to bring Paul into a trap and have him killed. Okay? They're laying out a plan. I mean, these guys didn't just say, yeah, let's kill Paul and leave. They worked it out how they were going to do it. And I want you to look at the guile that is in them, the deceitfulness, the fake plan that they had to deliver Paul up into their hands and have him killed. If you will read through the Psalms, which I encourage you to do, every time you're just not feeling right, go to the medicine cabinet. Amen. Book of Psalms to me is a medicine cabinet. You know, we take... I have a lot of pain in my body, and I will take medicine for that pain. Some of it I like, some of it I don't like, but I don't like the pain. And sometimes it gets pretty rough. And we'll drop a little pill in every now and then, whether that's aspirin or some people take Tylenol. I don't take Tylenol. It doesn't really do anything for me. But ibuprofen and things like that. Or for people with blood pressure issues, they'll take a medicine for blood pressure. Okay? For this and that and the other. Some people's liver doesn't work quite right. Some people's kidneys don't work quite right. Some people's bones bother them real bad. Some people's head ain't quite right. Amen? It's okay to amen that one. Amen? Sometimes the chemical mix in our bloodstream ain't quite right. Amen? And there's a little pill for that. But I want to tell you something. When your soul's not right, there's some medicine for that. And I would be your doctor. If you come to me and say, Pastor Mike, I just don't know what's going on. I just feel terrible. And I don't know this. I would say, I'm going to write you out a prescription. Here, take three of these chapters in Psalms once a day, at least once a day, or as needed. What is that terminology? PRN? PRN? What does that stand for? In the camera angle, or? Take some medicine, Gary. You'll get better with that. All right, I promise you. Okay, it'll clear up. But no, I just really encourage you to if you're just not feeling right spiritually in your soul, go to the medicine cabinet, get you some Psalms in you. Okay, get you some Psalms, read them, and believe them. That's the key, right? Do you want to know the key to the Bible? Believe it. Believe what it says. Amen. God's not going to lie to you. God is not, if you're really looking for the truth, God will not allow you to be lied to. You stop and think about that. If you really want the truth, God will not turn you down. He promised that. He swore that. They would always tell the truth to those who want to know the truth. Now, there are people who do not want to know the truth. They don't want to know. And you know what God is going to do? God's going to do what he did with Ahab. Ahab did not want to hear from the Lord. So he gathered together all of his prophets. He's fixing to go into battle. Gathered together all of his prophets. And this one old prophet, Hezekiah, I think it was, who wanted him to, told Ahab, said, you know, I'm going to fight this battle with you, but, you know, I'm hearing these guys that don't sound right. Sure, is there not another prophet in this land that'll tell you what the Lord says? Ahab said, yeah, there is, but I don't like him. I don't like him because he don't tell me what I want to hear. That came out of Ahab's mouth. So that prophet showed up and the prophet said, let me tell you what God told me. God told me that there was a call that went out to heaven. Who will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab? And one spirit stood up and said, I'll do it. And God said, wherewith? And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to put a false prophecy in the mouths of those prophets. They're all going to say, Ahab, it's going to be a great battle tomorrow and you'll just be written down in the history books. Well, he was. Amen. Okay. But I'm just telling you, Ahab did not want to know the truth. And God delivered him over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them. God didn't lie. God's not going to lie to them. But God will send a spirit. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's what God said. And I think probably for everybody here, you're here because you want to know the truth. Amen? And the truth, I guarantee you, the truth is not in me, and the truth is not in you either. We ain't got it in us. All we want to do is tell lies. Amen? We want to stretch things. We want to make things worse or better or whatever than they really are. But right here, thy word is truth. And so, anyway, I just kind of went a long way around to tell you, if you go read the Psalms, all over the place in the book of Psalms, you'll see, number one, a conspiracy. Number two, let me tell you what you'll also see. You'll also see that there are spirits out there, and probably people, that are out to lay a trap for you. A snare. To get you ensnared in sin. You know, God brought you out of sin. God let you out of the trap. Amen? God gave you a way out of that trap. He gave you a door of escape is what He did. But the devil's out there, and he's using people. Don't be surprised. When you find out that some people that are close to you, the devil's using them to lay a trap, don't be surprised. But here's how it works. The very trap that they laid for you, you know what you'll find out when you read Psalms? They got trapped in. Amen. Amen. You know what they did? They dug a pit for you. They dug a... I love the teaching of the pit. I know what the pit is. Amen. That's hell. They dug a pit for you to get you to fall therein. But in the very pit that they dug, they themselves fell into. I love that. Amen? I know the end of where the devil's headed. So anyway, these men, the beguiling of them. Verse 15 again. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something. See that phrase, as though? That means you're not really bringing him down to inquire. So you're just pretending like you are. You're acting like you are. Okay? And there could be a sermon, Doug, on this. Brady, I just thought to think about this. A sermon on pretending to be a Christian. Pretending to be saved. Pretending to be born again. As though you were a church member. Amen? Be a good sermon for you to, or maybe I'll get it for you, Will. Amen? One way or the other, we'll preach it. As though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he came near, are ready to kill him. They were laying a trap for Paul. I think I still might have it somewhere in my desk. A guy gave me a training cassette tape, and it was from the United Pentecostal Church here across town. That church over there. A training tape. See, these people, number one, they don't believe in the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost. They say that's a heresy. They say, well, you know, you said 1 John 5:7 says, well, that was added in the Bible. That really shouldn't be in there. Listen, that's your first clue right there. That's your first clue right there. When they say, well, that really shouldn't be in the Bible, I'm done. I'm out. But anyway, and they believe in works, salvation. They believe the Holy Ghost and all this stuff will fall upon you if you do the right things and if you do this. And if you have the manifestation of babbling tongues in their presence, which they will work up for you while they're, you know, if you go to their church service, they'll get you worked up to where you can do it. That's not right. Amen. But in their training tape, they specifically were training people to go out, knock doors, and they all were carrying a little clipboard with a little question and answer deal. Hi, we're from such and such. We're here to do a religious survey. And on the tape, the guy specifically said, don't waste a whole lot of time with this survey. That's really not why you're there. You're there to get them to consent to a Bible study. You know what? That is a false practice as far as I'm concerned. You're going there, knocking on the door, as though you're really interested in their opinion, and you're not. So you've, in order to present what you declare to be the truth, you're already deceiving them. See, wolves cannot help but be wolves. They cannot help it. And I know wolves can appear in sheep's clothing, but I have never heard a wolf go, never one time have I heard a wolf bad like a sheep. Okay? Wolves cannot help but be wolves. And so anyway, where was I going? Anyway, oh, there was something else on that tape too. What was it? Man, I don't remember. I got it. I need to get that out and listen to it again. Because they were just revealing their whole deal right there. And oh, but here's another one. Here's what they said. They said, by the way, you're standing there at their door and they start asking you too many questions. Don't answer them. They're not ready for what you really have to teach them yet. That's another red flag going up right there. In order to answer that, we really need to sit down with you. And we need to go through a 6-week training process so we can get you finally to where this is what we're going to tell you. And I can tell you right now, there's not anything that we believe in this church that we cannot right here read from the Scripture and say, this is what God said. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, wolves cannot help but be wolves. But anyway, and so they're going to lay a trap for him, okay? As though they're going to do something else. Now, verse 16, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. How do you think Paul's sister's son heard this? The Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost put that in his heart. And I don't know that, I don't know how old this boy was. He might have just been, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that. And he was probably out playing somewhere and probably overheard them talking. Just as innocent as could be. But he overheard them talking and he heard Paul's name come up and he heard what was going on. And you know what he did? He ran and told. Amen. Bless that boy. Verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have decreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council as though, same way, listen, he's telling it exactly the way he heard it. Amen. As though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him, of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him, and now are ready, looking for a promise from thee. You know why they're ready? They're hungry. Okay? They're hungry. They're thirsty. Okay? They want to hurry up and get this done so they can have a feast. All right? And they're looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. God is going to, now watch this. God, oh, this is good. God will always reveal the devil's plans, but he will conceal his plans from the wicked. He will. He will conceal what he's doing. Did the devil know that by selecting Judas to betray him, to go to the cross, did the devil know what that was going to do to the devil and his kingdom? God concealed it from the devil. He would not let those angels understand and know what was going on. It was kept from them. The Bible, I can't remember the exact verse, but the Bible talks about it was kept, it was hidden from them from the foundation of the world. God would not let them know. Why? So that Christ could be delivered to the cross. That was the plan of God. And I'm telling you, God will always reveal evil, wicked plans. God will show you things from this Bible. God will show you things that are against you. I believe this is a book of prophecy. I believe it's a book of prophecy of your life. If you'll pay attention to it, God will show you in this Bible what's going on. Somebody say amen. And He will always reveal wicked plans against you, but He will conceal them from wicked counselors and from wicked people because they don't want to know. Okay? And so here it is. I mean, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is in charge of this thing. And He said, don't tell anybody now. Don't tell anybody. See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Verse 20. You know why He didn't want him to do that? He didn't want this boy to go back and let blab it out that their plan had been found out. You know why? They would come up with another plan. They didn't want to come at you. He said, you know what? If they're going to be over here, then when we leave, we're going to leave this way. So verse 23, and he called him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Now, I don't know if you, let's count this. We have 200 soldiers, and we have 70 men on horses, so that's 270, and we have 200 spearmen. So we got 470 soldiers armed to the hilt against 40 guys. I'd say that's enough. Amen? If I had a football team of 100 men playing a football team of 11, I would win. Amen? Even if it was most of you guys. Amen? I think we'd figure out some way with enough men to win. Amen? We wouldn't have to run the ball near as far, Jim. Amen? Yeah, amen to that. And so anyway, verse 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greetings. See, I just like this. This is a historical record of what happened 2,000 years ago. I love this. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when he would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. When I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bounds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and I gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to... And you know what? I have got to get new glasses this year. I ain't kidding you. Antipatris. See how easy that was if you can see the letters? On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded them to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now, chapter 24. Okay? The interesting deal here. Down in verse 25, so let's try to get there. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. An orator, someone who has the ability to speak well and to use words of man's wisdom. Okay? I don't know if you know exactly how the law works in this country, but when a case goes before the Supreme Court of the United States of America, that's a big deal, by the way. I don't know if you really get that. But in order for a case to go before the Supreme, the highest court in the land, that's a pretty big deal. Okay? And by law, not just anybody can go into the Supreme Court room where the esteemed judges are. Not just anybody can go in there. Not just any two-bit lawyer can go stand before the Supreme Court. There's some kind of certification process that a person, I don't know what kind of training it involves, I don't know what kind of standing it involves. I just know that there are very select few lawyers in this country who actually have the right because they have the ability to argue before the Supreme Court. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, we're talking about somebody that knows that they have a time limit, knows that they have to lay their case out in a timely manner and have respect for the court. Okay? No Jefferson County lawyers that I know of, okay, qualify to go before the Supreme Court. But it's a pretty big deal. But anyway, these guys were so adamant against Paul. They were bringing in the hot shots. Think O.J. Think O.J. Simpson, who had what they referred to as the dream team lawyer team. Okay? Robert Shapiro and I can't remember some of these other names. But he had a bag of lawyers that practically cost him just about everything that he had. And it worked. Because everybody knows that he was guilty. Okay? But his lawyers did what they were trained to do. He paid the very best. He paid for the very best legal representation that money could buy. And it worked for him for a while. Okay? For a while. It worked. And so here, they're not just trusting any of these guys. They went and got a guy by the name of Tertullus, an orator. Someone who knows the right words to use, someone who is gifted at speech, someone, and as Paul pointed out later on, with words of man's wisdom. And Paul contrasted his preaching against the words of man's wisdom. He said, when I came to you, it was not in the words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. He said, we came to you in weakness. Paul said, I'm not the most gifted, talented speaker that there is. I don't know all the $20 words that some of these other guys know. I don't have a presentation skill that really gets me by and is making all of this just, oh, we're doing this for God. He said, I came in weakness. We know that Paul had something wrong with his eyes. He writes, see with what large a letter I write with my own hand. Okay? And Paul referenced that somebody else would have taken out their eyes and given to him. So here it is, Paul, who can't see very well. And we know from the scriptures that there were times when Paul used someone to write the epistles for him as he dictated them, probably because he couldn't see well. I'll tell you what, I'm getting there. I got to get new glasses or I won't be able to see what's on this page. But that's the shape that Paul was in. Okay? He probably wasn't much to look at. We know that he didn't use, he may have known some of the words, but he chose not to use them. Why? Because he did not want anybody converted to Paul. He didn't want anybody converted by his words. Because those are corruptible. He wanted them converted by the Word of God. That's how he wanted them converted. That's how he wanted them saved. By the Bible. That's what he wanted. And so he chose not to go with flowery speech and the words of man's wisdom. He just gave them the simple instructions of the Scripture and taught them to be wise unto salvation by it. But here, Tertullus, they have found the best guy that they could find, a gifted orator, probably someone who speaks in this manner. Okay? Shakespearean trained. Okay? So they got Tertullus. He's not some old boy from down Potosi. Amen? Or Farmington. Amen, Joe? Okay? They found someone who had been hard trained. Okay? So Tertullus, verse 2, when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. See, it just sounds sophisticated. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all faithfulness. You see, you know that if you really want your way, you've got to beef up the guy that's sitting on that chair. You got to make him sound good. Amen? Verse 4, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Notice these words, in great violence, took him out of our hands. Commanding his accusers to come unto their come unto thee by examining of whom thou, boy, I need glasses. By examining of whom thyself mayest take the knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying unto these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. You know what they were doing? They were trying to accuse him of stirring up riots, which in Roman rule, that you just did not do that. Romans didn't mind letting these people have their religion and do their thing. But one of the things that the Romans and the centurions and the governors didn't like was people not getting along. They didn't put up with people not getting along. And so that's what they were trying to accuse Paul of. And Paul was saying, I was just in the temple. There was not a riot. There were not people fist fighting. They were not throwing food at one another. There was nothing like that. I was just in the temple with them. So neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop right here, the bell ring. But I'm going to throw this in. Okay? Paul worked hard at making sure that his life and his ministry was beyond reproach. He worked hard at it. He made sure that if anybody was going to accuse him of something, it was going to be a lie. It was not going to be the truth. Can I hear you say amen? Now, we may all look back at times in our life or events in our life or things in our life where people could accuse us, and they would be right. Okay? But I was with a pastor one time. Sterling was with me. He was being accused of many things from very angry church people. And his family as well. While we were there, his daughter was accused. While we were there, she got a phone call and said, You're fired. She's working at a factory there. And somebody was accusing her of calling in a bomb threat to her own workplace. And he said, they just keep accusing me of things that I haven't done. And the Holy Ghost just kind of led me back to the medicine cabinet, Psalm 32. And I asked him, I said, have you ever done anything wrong? He said, yeah. His eyes were down. Because when your heart's right with God, and you remember the things that you've done that are wrong, you don't go, yeah. Yeah. See, that's godly sorrow. And it works repentance. Amen? And I said, have you ever done anything wrong since you've been in the ministry? Yeah. I said, had they accused you of those things? He said, no. And I said, do you know why? He said, why? I said, because they can't. God won't let them. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose sin is hidden. I like that. I like that. And see, I'm not saying that Paul was perfect, because we know that he wasn't. We know by Romans 7 that he considered himself the chief of sinners. So by no means was Paul perfect. I believe that he worked hard to protect his reputation, his name, but also by way of the grace of God, anything that they would have accused him of would have been wrong. Because God, listen to this now, God not only calls us to stand, He gives us the ability to. And He does that by way of taking the things that by way of godly sorrow and repentance, and He covers them. And He hides them. And He casts them as far as east is from the west. Amen? He buries them in the sea. See, I just have a little theory because I know where the man of sin comes from. Think about that for a while. It's deep stuff. Okay? But I know where all of my sins are. And I know that they're covered. And I know that they're hidden. Not because I did it. That's what God did. Can I hear you say amen? So Paul now has the ability to stand. And God is giving him that ability. They're not accusing Paul of what he did. They're accusing Paul of what he didn't do. So now he can stand. And Paul later on will say, he will testify, look, if I was actually guilty of something worthy of death, I would go ahead and let you kill me. That's what Paul said. He says this later on. But he says, I didn't. So just kind of think about that for a while. Tell God thank you that your sins are hidden. Can I hear you say amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for giving us the ability to stand. Lord, you didn't call the good people. You did not call the perfect people. You called the broken, the sinners. You called people, Lord, that were on the Damascus Road at their worst. And you saved us. You've given us a new life, a new start, a new purpose. And I thank you for that, God. We thank you, dear God, Lord, that you will enable us and help us, Lord, to stand when everyone else is falling. Not because we haven't done anything wrong, but because of the blessing of having our sins forgiven. Thank you, dear God, for this lesson, this testimony. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, if you would. Book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you believe the Bible? Say amen. You believe it's the Word of God. If somebody or something says something and the Bible says something else, which one are you going to pick? You pick the Bible. You let the Bible tell you what to believe. Okay? Men are corrupt. I can tell you this morning, I was going to preach. And still may at some point. I've just had this idea of Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus was calling them scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And a lot of times I want to get up here and tell you that I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm just as normal as anybody else. Okay? I'm a human being. I'm flawed. I'm a failure at practically most things in life, and if it had not been for the grace of God, I would not be here today. That's your testimony. Amen? I don't want to hear about how good you are, because you're not. Amen? I want to hear about how good Jesus is. Remember, we don't sing songs to Moses in our hymn book. We don't praise Elijah. We don't sing songs about Samson in our hymn book. We sing songs about Jesus, which, by the way, we don't sing songs about you in our hymn book other than I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. There's that name again that keeps popping in and out of our, just about every song in our hymn book. By the way, Somebody said, what should I be listening to as far as Christian music? I think it ought to be sung by Christians, written by Christians, and I think it ought to name Jesus in it. Amen? I mean, that's just a good thing to follow. But anyway, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I or anybody else, any other human being says something, and the Bible says something different, then the Bible's right and I'm wrong. Amen? And that's just how it is. I don't care if it's a man, a woman, a religious denomination, any religious idea or a politician. If they say something in contradiction to the Word of God, the Bible's right 100% of the time. I would not serve a God who would lie to me. I would not serve a God who lied to me. If you worked for somebody that repeatedly lied to you and you couldn't count on him to be telling you the truth, I wouldn't work for him for very long. He's probably fixing to cheat you right out of a job. How many of you believe that? Say amen. And I would not serve a God who would lie to me. I would never do that. But I serve a God who tells the truth. And I'm very thankful for that. Very thankful for that. I come before you this morning and I just had this idea in my heart and my mind, and God kind of showed me some things, and I want it to be a blessing to you. I got excited about it when I first thought about it. I don't know that I can preach it with that kind of excitement. Excitement's not something that I just throw out there every service and every sermon. If I did, it would probably be more about a performance than it would be anything else. And so I'm going to just give you the truth of the Word of God, and if let that excite you to whatever extent you're excitable. Everybody's different. Some people get excited and you know it. I mean, they're shouting and screaming and throwing their hands up in the air and everything. And I don't have a problem with that. But not everybody's like that. Some people get excited and say, amen. See? Okay? I mean, that's just how it is. It does not have to be a dog and pony show in church house every Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, I want you to think about that. And I don't always give a title my message, but the gentleman that helps us work on these messages, once we get them preached and puts them out on the internet, Old Harmon, he every now and then likes for me to have a title. And if I were to title this message, you know what, I can't even think of it. I'm just going to read the Scripture, and I'll let the Scripture say what it says. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Here it is right here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what, I want to pray right now. And I'm just going to pray for the leadership of the Lord. He may have me go in a different direction in this message, and if He does, that I'm going to let Him do it. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear God, for this message. I thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures that I have before me. God, it just occurs to me over and over, dear God, that I don't have to come up with something to preach. Lord, Father, it's right here in front of me. And Lord, Father, You told us to just preach the whole counsel of God. You told us to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season. And Lord, Father, I just sometimes, Lord, You know, I struggle with the message. I struggle, dear God, with how I'm going to deliver it. I struggle, dear God, with, Lord, whether it's going to be pleasing or acceptable in the hearts and the ears of men and women here. And Lord, Father, that's not my job. My job is to just preach this Word. Lord, Father, it's just sometimes, Lord, when it's right, Lord, it's effortless. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that You'd bless the Word this morning. Help me to preach what You would have me to preach, dear God, Lord, Father, and lead this congregation. It's Your people. Lead this congregation in the blessings of righteousness, Lord, that You have laid up for them. And Lord, Father, just help us in our walk with You. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning or somebody who listens to this that's not saved, Lord, they do not have the assurance of salvation. They don't know. They're hoping and planning that maybe their good deeds and their works, dear God, will get them into heaven. Lord, Father, convince them that they're wrong. Convince them, dear God, that their wicked works are greater than anything. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that You'd bankrupt them before the cross of Jesus Christ, where they could call upon You and be saved. Father, Lord, just help us this morning. Help us in this building. Help those that are watching this morning. May Your blessings be added to the message. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. I just 45 years of life, and like I say, my life just as normal as anybody else's is. I don't know, maybe a little bit different than some, but I can tell you that since I've been saved here in this church, baptized in that baptistry there, there have been times when I have condemned myself. There have been times when I just felt like that, Mike, it's no use. It's you're no good. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. You'll never qualify. You don't even qualify to preach. What are you doing up there behind that pulpit, dressed in that suit up there, looking like you're all spiritual and everything like that? Mike, you're never good enough to preach the gospel. I condemn myself. Now, I'll tell you what, I've got help. I've got an old devil that goes around with me all the time, that's all the time letting me have it, condemning me and knocking me down and bringing me under his oppression or whatever. That I'm just telling you, that's just how it works in my life. I'm just being honest and I'm trying to be real for you this morning, just in case that you don't think that I'm some spiritual thing up here. I'm not. And I condemn myself. But I can tell you that there are things that I think in my mind that are not always right. You ever had that before? And if there's anything that I don't trust, is that I don't trust what goes on up here. I remember not too long after Lisa and I got married. Okay? I mean, I was looking for an ego boost. And I asked, she probably don't even remember this, but it just stuck in my mind. I asked her, you know, I'm the husband. I'm supposed to be the head of the family. And I'm supposed to be the intelligent one. And I asked her, I said, hon, do you trust my judgment? She said, sometimes. Boy, I'll tell you what, I pouted. I got mad at that. And you know what? God told her to say that. Because I've got to a point in my life where I don't even trust my judgment. Neither should you. Neither should you trust your own. Amen? There's one thing that you can count on, one thing you can trust, and that is the Word of God, the Bible that you have in your hands. And if you ain't got one in your hands, there's one in the pew in front of you. Grab it. Because I want you to look at this again. Romans chapter 8. If you condemn yourself and you're down on yourself, let me show you this. There is therefore when. When does it say? Now. Now. No condemnation. You know the word damn is in the word condemn. And that's not a word that I use other than when I'm teaching or preaching out of the Bible. I don't go around saying blank this and blank that. It is a curse word, and it's in the Bible, and it means exactly what it says. When you're condemned, you are damned and doomed to hell. And I don't know about you. I woke up this morning saying to myself, I do not want to go to hell. I do not want to go to hell. I want to avoid hell. I don't want any part of it. And can I just be dead honest with you this morning. I'll tell you what goes through my mind every now and then, and this is just as wicked as the summer day is long. But every now and then, and I don't do this often, but I was thinking about hell, and I started thinking like a Jehovah's Witness. I was hoping in my mind that maybe hell would not be forever. That maybe that there'd be this, you know, a lot of these guys now are teaching that hell is annihilation, that once you go to hell, it's over with. You don't think anything, you don't know anything, and you have no consciousness whatsoever. That is a lie. That is not supported in Scripture. The Bible says the rich man was in hell and he lift up his eyes being in what? Torment. He was not laid in a grave somewhere. He was in the bowels of hell and he was in torment and he was conscious of it. He knew where he was and he knew why he was there and he didn't want to be there and he knew that he was not getting out. And then he was told by Abraham that Lazarus could not even bring water to over him and cool his tongue. And he knew that place was so bad and so terrible that he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his family, warn his brothers of this terrible, terrible place. Because it's real and it's everlasting. And once you're there, you're not getting out. But I wanted to play these little mind games and think, well, you know, maybe what the Bible really means is that it's over and done with. That's not good for me to think. It's not good for you to think either. Because the truth of it is, it never stops. The Bible uses the phrase everlasting torment. You know what that means? It means it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. And every now and then I have bad days. Every now and then I get a lot of pain and I'm just in bad shape. Every now and then I get a little depressed and I just want to be alone and want everybody to leave me alone and I just feel bad. And this, how many of y'all are like that? Every now and then say amen. Did you know that even when I'm like that, I know that at some point it's going to get better, and it usually does. And I'm happy about that. Amen. In hell, it doesn't get better. Hell is your worst day magnified 1,000,000 times, and it never gets better. And there is no hope. There is no hope. And so I woke up this morning telling myself, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And so I get these feelings every now and then that I'm not worthy enough, that I'm not righteous enough, that I'm not good enough. And the truth of it is, Jim, I'm not. I'm not. And neither are you. Can I say something about you for a minute? Something I just... anything I want. Wow, that's more than what your wife gets to do. I'd mentioned this, and I just saw him do this. I mentioned this in Sunday school. You know how you can tell that you're right with God? Is when something comes up about your past, you don't go, oh yeah. You go... And when I just said that to Jim, you know what I saw him do? I saw him look down and shake his head. You know what that is? That is godly sorrow over things that he's done in his past. And he's got them, and his wife has got them, and his daughter's got them, and she's got more ahead of her. In fact, she's probably got more ahead of her than she's got behind of her. Okay? Because of her age. I'm not trying to say that you're a bad kid or nothing. Okay? I'm just telling you, when you're young, you've got some rough roads to look forward to. You better hope and pray that Jesus will hold your hand every step of the way. But I get down on myself and I realize that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to stand behind this pulpit, and I'm not good to be a part of this church, and I'm not good enough to go to heaven on my own merit. I'm not. And when I feel that way and I think that way, and I've just learned over time not to trust my brain, Joe. I don't trust what all the stuff that goes on up here. But I trust this. So let me read this. Let me tell you how this works. And I can tell you right now, I'm probably not even going to get to the message that I had planned on preaching, which is fine with me. If God wants to take it this direction, that's fine with me. Amen? By the way, it'll probably be shorter. Because I had 3 pages of notes, Jimmy Carmichael. Okay? Amen. I will. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be here next week. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Now, that does not say to everybody. And I want to tell you something. There's new doctrines floating. Actually, they're not new. They're old. Okay? But they're springing up in a new light, in a new place, in places where they ought not be. And some of these new preachers, even some of these old preachers now, are starting to put forth this idea. And Billy Graham was one of the world's worst at it. And if you've got Billy Graham up on a pedestal, shame on you. And I don't care if it's Billy Graham or Benny Hinn or Mike Hoggard. You don't put any man up on a pedestal. That's the shame of it right there. Billy Graham, at whatever he used to be back in 1950, 1960, he's not that now. He is not that now. And he's come out endorsing that there are other ways to heaven other than Jesus Christ. That's not a preacher of the gospel, by the way. Because I'm here to tell you there is only one way to heaven. That is by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. No other way for you to inherit eternal life. I don't care how good you think you are. And I don't care how dedicated you are to your little religion, including this one. That does not merit your salvation. You must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Somebody say amen. So it does, but this idea is coming out now that everybody's going to be saved. That everybody already is saved. Christ died for everybody, and so nobody's going to go to hell. Everybody's going to go to heaven. I can tell you, I've got a whole list of people that I do not want to be in heaven with. Amen? I know that's probably bad to say, but I'm just telling you, there's some wicked, vile, nasty, dirty people around in this world, and if they don't believe, they're not going. I didn't say that if they weren't a member of this church. I didn't say if they didn't look like me and talk like me. What I'm telling you is if they will not believe the gospel, they're not going. The promise of no condemnation, not being damned to hell, the promise applies to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not in church, not in a denomination, but in Christ Jesus. Now I know I've preached this before, but I'm just going to go back and just show you something very quickly out of the Bible. The Bible will always give you a visual interpretation of the doctrine so that you don't miss out. So God didn't leave it up to us to draw a picture on how this works. Let me tell you what's not included in being in Christ Jesus. Church membership does not put you in Christ Jesus. Being a member of the right political party does not put you in with Christ Jesus. Being a member of a workers' union or not a member of a workers' union does not put you in the promise of eternal life. Being a citizen of a certain country does not put you in the promise of eternal life without any condemnation. Having a philosophy, a worldly idea does not do that. There is one way to be in Christ Jesus, and that is to believe in what He said. And when you believe in what He said, you will act upon what He said. Somebody say amen. When you believe, and I mean really believe it, not just say you believe it. When you really believe it, it will determine what you do. It will. I'm going to show you how that. Now look at the verse again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I want you to take your Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. If you're smart, or you don't even have to be smart. You just have to believe the Bible. You already know where I'm going. Okay? Genesis chapter 6. I'm just going to kind of give you a rundown of how things used to be. By the way, I believe the Bible history. Amen? If the Bible says that it was this way, then it was this way. History Channel comes out and says, we've determined, they run these documentaries, we've determined, Jared, that the flood of the Bible was located somewhere around the area of the Black Sea. And it covered a lot of territory. But, oh, it's foolish to believe that water covered the entire landmass of the earth. That's just foolish to believe, and you shouldn't believe that. I'm going to tell you, this old boy buys it right here. I believe it because this says it. And if this Bible says it, it's right. And if we can't count on the Bible being right about what happened yesterday, then how can we expect it to be right about what's going to happen tomorrow? Somebody say amen. If you don't believe the Bible, you have no hope. You have no hope. And you're condemned and doomed already. It's not that you have to turn bad in order to go to hell. You already are. Somebody say amen. Genesis chapter 6, I want you to look at what the Bible says in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How many of you had Christmas dinner with some of those people? Some of those people whose imagination and the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. How many of you know have some of those people in your family? Say amen. You work with some of those people. You're around, so you rub shoulders and rub elbows with people like that. They're wicked. They're vile. They're all the time worried about it. I'll tell you what, I heard it last night, Brady. Oh, I can't wait to get out of here. Get to the party. I want to go party. Woo! That's how they are. That's all they think about. They think about the next drunk they're going to get. They think about the next pill they're going to put in. They think about the next drug they're going to take or the next bed they're going to end up in. That's all they think about, and that's all they talk about, and their minds are corrupt, and they need to be saved. Somebody say amen. But I want to tell you something, it's going to get to a point once again, just like it was in the days of Noah. We're fast approaching a day when people are not going to regard the Bible, and they're not going to regard God's ways, and we're very, very close to that right now. Look at our country. Look at our politicians and our president. They no longer even give lip service to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They no longer talk about how prayer will save our nation. They no longer talk about how the Bible is needed to be in every fabric of morality in this country. They no longer do that. And if our elected officials are not talking that way, it's because the people of corrupt minds elected them and put them in office. This is where we're headed right now. So God looks at the world, and then he says, verse 6, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah was a good man. Is that what it says? But Noah never did anything wrong. Is that what it says? But Noah gave money to charity. Does not say that. But Noah was a member of First Baptist Church. Or First Church of Pentecostal Holiness with fire and signs following. Or Bethel Church. It doesn't say that. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know why he found it? He was looking for it. And I want to tell you something. When you get to a point in your life where you've run out and you have no hope and you're ready, like somebody talked about this morning, this teenage girl that tried to kill herself. When you get to a point that you'd rather die and not live and just take your chances in hell, I want to tell you something. You'll start looking for grace. I don't know if anybody, raise your hand this morning. If when God saved you, you were just about ready to give up. Raise your hand. You just about had it. That's how God does it. And when it gets bad, you start looking for grace and you'll find it. And I want you to notice verse 14 or verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14. Here is God. Now, but watch this now. Noah is going to have to decide whether he believes this or not. And I want to tell you, you're sitting here this morning, or you watching today, you have got to make a decision whether or not you believe God about the future. And God is telling you, the Holy Ghost of God, right now, through the pages of this book and through the ministry of the Spirit, is trying to convince you that you are on a road that's going to end in the lake of fire for all of eternity. He's trying to convince you of that. He's trying to tell you that that's where you're headed. Will you listen to him? I didn't say listen to me. I didn't say listen to Billy Graham or whatever preacher. I didn't say that. Will you listen to the Scripture? Will you listen to the Holy Ghost dealing with your heart right now? And if you think that you're good enough, you're not. You're headed to hell. How can I convince you of that? How can I convince you that you're on the road to hell, that you're skating in, that you're going to burn forever and be in torment and agony and screaming? How can I convince you of that? I wish I could. But that's where you're going, whether you believe it or not. Once God says it, that's it. And I'm not like these other rascals say, well, God changed his mind. He does not. If God said he was going to destroy the world with water, guess what he did? He did exactly what he said. If God said the righteous or the wicked man shall perish, that's exactly what's going to happen. If God said that all the nations that have not God in their mind will be turned into hell, that's exactly what he means. Whether you believe it or not. Noah has got a choice. Am I going to believe God or not? Am I going to believe what he said or not? So God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch them within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make. And he gave him the whole deal. And then he said in verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, God told Noah of the judgment that was coming, and he told him of how he could escape it. I remember, Sister June, I remember playing this game when me and my sister were little. And Mom would go off. She said, now I'm going to go to the store, or I'm going to drive into town, I'm going to run some errands, and when I come back, your rooms better be clean. And so we'd try to think of real smart ways that we could try to find out when mom was going to be home. Why were we doing that, Brady? Since you're nodding your head, why was we doing that? So we could time it perfectly. So we could sit and do nothing for 2 hours, and then 5 minutes before mom walks in the door, clean the room. My kids know all about that. I know all about it. That's how we are. This is what, listen to this now, this is why that you and I do not know the day and the hour. And you know what? Somebody sent me an email yesterday saying that they had, I can't believe people are still doing this. They have figured out from the Bible that the rapture is going to happen January 28th this year. And I printed it out, and I've got it sitting on my desk. January 29th, I'm going to send them an email. And asking them politely, will you now send out an email to everybody that you sent this to, telling them that you're sorry? We do not know the day or the hour. So if God says, get ready, I would get ready. And it just makes sense. Mom leaves and says, clean your room and have it clean before I get back. Doesn't it make sense to go ahead and clean the room? And then you can do whatever you want to for the next 2 hours. And when mom comes home, you don't have to worry about anything. But that's not what we do. We have it built into our nature that we're lazy and we don't want to do anything. But if our mama, if we knew our mama well enough to know that when she came home and she found those rooms unclean, she was going to pull the belt off, or she was going to go out in the yard and get a switch, or she was going to go out and get a paddle, or a boat, or a 2x4 8 feet long, and bring that into us and wear the hide off of us. We might, if she told us what she was going to do and then she did it, we would believe her the next time, wouldn't we? Listen, God's already done it. He's already condemned people. He's already put them in hell. God has already done it. And since He's consistently done it, you need to believe what He said. Why don't you? Why don't you believe what God said? So Noah now has a choice. He hears that God has told him, and I'm going to tell you something, God has told you today, right here, I'm going to destroy everything and I'm going to condemn everything. But make an ark and you'll be saved. Noah now has a choice. Noah, listen to this now. Noah believed God and it caused him to do what God said because he believed God. Had Noah not believed God, Noah would not have built the ark. He would not have done it had he not believed. Because you don't just... No normal person would just go out in their backyard and build a 300 cubit long boat. Nobody would do that in their right mind. Now, you might have a crazy neighbor that does some pretty stupid things. Amen? Or you might be the crazy neighbor. Anyway. But nobody would do that in their right mind. You know what it takes? It takes a belief. Why are you here today? Bradley, why are you here today? It takes a belief. You believe God and you believe what this Bible says, and that's what got you out of bed this morning. That's what brought you over here. Can I get an amen out of somebody else? That's why you're here. You're not here because I'm going to show up to your house and whoop you for not coming to church. That's not why. You're here this morning because you believe what this book says, and you know that God has provided a way, and you're going to take every advantage of that way to ensure that when it comes, you will be saved. Amen. And I preached the funeral of people in this church in a casket right here that I knew were saved. I knew they were born again. And I remember one lady, Tommy Gebhardt. I asked her, I said, she was on her deathbed. I said, Tommy, how long ago did you get saved? She said, I got saved 30 years ago. And when I preached her funeral right here, you know what I said? She got saved 30 years ago. Do you know why? Because of this right here. It may have taken 30 years for it to show up, but it showed up exactly the way God said. And she's right now, she's glad that she did what she did 30 years ago. She's not ashamed of it. Let me get to my point. Noah believed God, and it caused him to act. He did what God told him to do. Now, and you know Genesis chapter 7, in verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Y'all know that story. Say amen. Okay? And the selfsame day entered Noah, and the Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. You know what they did? They didn't. The same day, they got into the ark. Now I want you to get this picture. And I'm going to wrap it up right here. That Noah, being in the ark and his family, the ark was Christ. The ark was Christ. It's what saves mankind. And the ark represented Noah's belief in what God said and his willingness to do what God told him to do. That's what it represented. That's what it means to be in Christ. So don't just think just because you smile pretty or you gave money to charity or you belong to such and such religious organization or philanthropic organization or whatever organization you belong to, don't just think that because your name's on a membership roll somewhere that you're going to go to heaven, that you're in Christ. That's not what it does. What happens is you just decide that you believe the Bible. You believe what God said. And it causes you to act. What does it cause you to do? When you believe God, you'll repent. When you believe God, when you believe that hell's hot and that you're headed for it, you'll call upon the name of the Lord so you can be saved. That's what you believe. People who don't believe the Bible will not call upon God. They'll rely upon themselves, they'll rely upon other things, but they will not call upon God. It's as simple as that. So how do you know that you're not going to be condemned? Be in Christ. Believe what He said and act upon what He said. Be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. Noah heard and he did. Now, listen, that is not what I was going to preach this morning. In fact, I even told Brady last night what I was going to preach. He's looking at my notes this morning. Oh, look at the notes. I'll leave them up here in case you want to handle it tonight. I don't know why I'm preaching this message. I don't know if it's for you, I don't know who it's for. Or somebody out there. Maybe I'll look over here. I don't know who it's for. But I'm here to tell you, if you'd really like to not go to hell, believe God. And then let that belief cause you to do what He's asking you to do. But it takes belief first. It takes belief first. So I'd like for you to bow your head this morning. Here it is, right here. I'd like for you to bow your head. I don't want you to leave yet. It's not time. We usually hear to at least 20 after. Ask yourself the question, number one, do I believe the Bible? Do I believe what the Bible says about hell? Do I believe? And if you don't, then the rest of this is not for you. I can't help you. I can't. I don't know how. I don't know how to convince you. But you have to ask yourself, do I believe the Bible? And the Holy Ghost, if you're kind of sitting there thinking, well, you know what? It could be true. The Holy Ghost is going to help you. And the Holy Ghost is telling you right now, it's true. Believe it. I mean, God has seen it. God made hell. He knows it's there and He knows how long it's going to last. And He knows who's going there. And so the question you ask this morning is, do I believe what God said? That I will die an eternal death. And I will be in torments in the flames. Do you believe that? Number two, do you believe it enough to act? And by act, I don't mean from now on be good. From now on do righteous deeds. That's not what I mean. What I mean by this, do you believe it enough that you'll call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, save me. God, I'm sorry. You're going to put me in hell because of my wicked deeds. And God, I can't change those deeds. I can ask you like Noah did, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I can ask you to forgive my sins and pardon my iniquities so that I can not be in condemnation. When the flood comes, I want to be in the ark. I don't want to be anywhere else. You ask yourself that question, am I willing to do this? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Two groups of people I'm preaching to. Number one, unsaved people. Number two, backslid Christians. If you're here this morning and the devil's been all over you and the Holy Ghost has been dealing with you about making sure that when it comes down, you're in the ark. If God's dealing with you right now and you think that you're ready to pray, whether you do it from there or you do it down here at one of these benches, matters not to me. But if you think that you're ready this morning to either come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, would you just let me know by just raising your hand and saying, I'm ready today. Anybody here? Thank you. Anybody else? I'm ready today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would like to, get up out of your seat. Come down to one of these benches. I'll meet you down here. And me and you will pray. If not, we'll pray right where you are. Heavenly Father, come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord God, you know the hearts. You know what's going on here. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for this message. Lord, I want to be in the ark. I believe you. And I trust you. And I want to be in the ark. There are people here this morning, God, that have said they want to be in that ark as well. So, Father, Lord, right now, as they call unto you and say, God, save me, I believe your word, I believe the Bible, and I believe that Jesus is the only way of escape, and I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. God, would you save me? I pray, God, that you would hear from heaven, that you would save whosoever calls upon you. Make a change in their life. Father, for backslidden Christians who forget about the condemnation that they used to be under. Lord, Father, the thorns are growing up in their lives and it just might choke out the word in them. Remind them, dear God, how hot hell is. Bring them back to repentance. Father, we pray your blessing upon this message and upon your words to be instilled in the hearts of these people. Lord Father, I believe that you'll save those who ask. It's just that simple. Thank you, God, for saving us. We love you and trust you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, if you're here this morning and you had a little visit with God this morning, say amen. Amen. There's nothing like a little visit with God. Amen. Nothing like it in the whole world. Okay? Be in Christ. Be in Christ. You will be a new creature. Isn't that great? Amen. Now you can leave happy. Let's stand to our feet. Come back, be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. It's my personal invitation to you. start the new year out right. It's a new day, new, brand new day of the week. Amen? First things belong to God. Amen? Let's let God have the whole day. Why don't you? He might just end up giving you the rest of the year. Wouldn't it be something if God had you come in and work one day and give you the whole rest of the year for vacation? Amen? Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. That's what He said. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.